about Shalom, y'all. Lots of good stuff in the readings today, and I'm not going to talk about any of it. On Tuesday night, we have been in Daniel, and I've read Daniel I don't know how many times, and this year something really struck me, and I finally said, oh, wait a minute, what's being said here? So I thought I would talk about Daniel and Revelation and the correlation between the two and what it means. Now, I will start off by saying I am not a prophecy buff. There are people in the body of Christ who spend a whole lot of time counting the days and trying to figure out exactly when what's going to happen and so forth. I'm not that kind. God bless you if you are. I'm not throwing rocks at you. I just don't see it that way. So what I want to talk about is Daniel's fourth beast. To give you background, for those of you who haven't read Daniel, it starts off in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, having a dream. And he dreams about this magnificent statue that has a head of gold, it's got chest and arms of silver, it's got a belly and thighs of bronze, and it's got legs and feet of iron. Daniel interprets a dream for him, and I'm not going to go into that in too much detail. In Daniel 7, which is where we were on Tuesday night, Daniel has a dream. And Daniel's dream is of the same things that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar, who was an emperor and he was the king of Babylon, saw this magnificent statue which represents all of human government to the end. Because at the end of it, a stone falls and crushes the feet, and the kingdom of God is established. He's the head of gold, and then he's going to be followed by the Medes and the Persians, who are silver, then by the Greeks, who are brass, and finally by the Romans, who are iron. So he sees it as a magnificent statue of metal. God looks at the same things, and he sees dangerous animals. So Daniel's dream is exactly the same thing, but instead of a magnificent statue, he sees dangerous beasts. So God's impression of it is human governments are dangerous animals. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar's vision of it, because he's the emperor, was, wow, look at this magnificent stuff that represents all of our glory. So I want to talk about the fourth beast. I will read to you a little bit from Daniel chapter 7. This is the explanation that a watcher in his dream gives him. So Daniel in his dream, what is all this? And he then gets a watcher sent to him who explains it. And I'm going to read that explanation to you. And this is just about the fourth beast. So I'm in Daniel 7:23. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. That's the thing that got my attention. Whoa, wait a minute. What's going on there? And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and is put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. They shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed in the end. So the thing that went ding, ding, ding in my head is, what is different here? Because all of these empires conquer all the people around them, and lots of bloodshed and all that kind of stuff. Why is this fourth beast different? And why is this fourth beast terrifying to Daniel? Whereas the first three beasts are not. That's the thing that occurred to me, and I'm trying to answer that. The thing about the fourth beast is it shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth. In other words, it'll conquer everybody. Okay, cool. All the three empires before had conquered the whole earth, quote unquote, which is to say the Mediterranean basin, as far over as India and as far as Great Britain. But, and trample it down and break it in pieces, that's different. Because the previous ones just conquered and set up and took tribute and did all that stuff. But this beast tramples everything down after he has conquered it and breaks it in pieces. So what's that all about? So I'm setting up my question for you, and I hope I'll be able to answer it satisfactorily. Now, in order to answer it satisfactorily, we need to go to Revelation, because there are beasts in Revelation as well, and in fact, the beast in Revelation 13 correlates exactly with Daniel's fourth beast. So I'm in Revelation 13 now, and I'll read some of that to you, for those of you who haven't read Revelation recently. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 diadems on its horn and blasphemous names on its head. So rising out of the sea, biblical imagery, means it's Gentile. The seas represent the nations, if you will, in biblical imagery. So it's coming out of the nations. And the beast I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And again, for those of you who remember Daniel, those are the first three beasts. So it's got components of the first three beasts. And to it the dragon, Satan, gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for it had given authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth. All right. Now, what I'm telling you here is the beast is human government. The mouth that it is given is a king, a man. The beast is not a man. The beast is a system of government. So the beast is then given a mouth. In other words, a king, and that's the little horn in Daniel, same guy. Given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, and those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war with the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name is not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. So what I'm telling you is that Daniel's fourth beast and this beast in Revelation are the same thing, based on the correlation between Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the empires and the statue and Daniel's vision. We're talking about governments here. Governments, of course, have people and kings and leaders and presidents and prime ministers and all that kind of stuff. So worshiping the beast is not worshiping a man, it is worshiping government. Let me read that to you again out of Revelation. Revelation 13, 4. And they worshiped the dragon, Satan, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can fight against it?" And then the beast was given a mouth, which is a man. So the worship here is a worship to a system of government. A couple of weeks ago, I think, I was listening to Wright up in Idaho, and he was saying that the Antichrist does not appear in Revelation. Now, you talk to any normative Christian, and you say, the time of the end, the Antichrist is going to rule. Wrong. The Antichrist is a false teacher. He only shows up in the letters of John. And it specifically says that he is a false teacher. He's bringing bad doctrine. He is denying the fact that Yeshua came in the flesh. The Antichrist is a teacher who does false doctrine. The Antichrist is not the beast. That's scripture, black letter scripture. But in Christian thought, this is all gets smooshed together into one big mess, and you have people worrying about the rise of the Antichrist. In fact, there's a book called The Antichrist and a Cup of Tea that was asserting that Prince Charles was going to be the Antichrist. Well, Prince Charles may turn out to be the mouth of the beast, but he's not the Antichrist. Antichrist is a false teacher. And as I say, this mishmash is all over Christianity. So when people talk about the end times, they get all this meshed up together, and I think they go off the rails. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons I am not a day counter. Notice it says time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years, or 42 months. The number of days is given 6 different ways in Daniel and Revelation for the time that this beast will rule. And you have all sorts of very good people, very smart people, who start counting from various events in history and say, this proves X, Y, or Z. I am not one of those folks. I'm not throwing rocks at them. I'm just not one of them. So, what are we dealing with here? What is it about this final beast that is so terrifying? In Daniel's economy, if you will, what he's talking about is Rome. And certainly, on the surface, Rome also fits a lot of what goes on in Revelation, on 7 hills and so forth. And there are people who say that the end time's already done. Revelation is over because it all happened in 70 AD. And these are bright people. I don't agree with them, but I respect their opinion. I don't see it that way, but they do, and that's fine. So what I'm going to tell you is I believe Rome sets the pattern. And the pattern that Rome sets then goes to the end time. And at the end of it, you will have a mouthpiece given to that beast, and you'll have all the events in Revelation. I don't know when that's going to be, and I'm not going to try and predict it. So what is it about Rome that is different in that system? And by the way, if you've ever been to Washington, you walk around Washington and look like you have found Rome on the Potomac, because there are statues and inscriptions and all sorts of stuff all over Washington that are Roman. And our founding fathers were classical scholars. Many of them spoke Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. They knew Roman law. And so a lot of our stuff is modeled on Rome. And Rome also conquered all of Europe. So a lot of the European governments are modeled on Rome. In fact, the Third Reich was intended to be Rome recreated. The Kaiser in Germany. Kaiser is the German pronunciation of Caesar. The Tsar in Russia. Tsar is the Russian pronunciation of Caesar. That's just history. So the whole idea is all of the West, Europe, the United States, and so forth, have this longing for continuation and establishment of Rome. Now, what is it about Rome? Well, Rome starts off as a republic. And any of you who have been to Italy, you walk around and you can see manhole covers that have been there for 2,000 years, and they have SPQR on the manhole covers. What that is of course, Latin, and it means Senatus Populesque Romanus, which means the Senate and the people of Rome. SPQR. You'll see it all over Roman stuff. And the whole idea was that the Senate was the representative of the people. Well, that very quickly devolved into a dictatorship. And the people who actually were running the dictatorship were the bureaucrats. If you look on Wikipedia, anywhere you want to look, the Praetorian Guard, which is the Roman equivalent of the Secret Service that's supposed to guard the president, the Praetorian Guard assassinated 13 different emperors because they didn't like what they were doing. Can you say FBI and Russia collusion and Trump? I'm dead serious. What you have is the bureaucracy is running things for its own benefit. And that's what Rome devolved into. In fact, Pertinax was a Roman emperor, and he was only an emperor for several months. And what he was trying to do is get the system back under control, get the debt under control, get the budget under control, get all the things sorted back out, and get back to where we're supposed to be. Well, as part of that, he cut the budget of the Praetorian Guard. They assassinated him and put in somebody else who would keep the spending going. There's nothing new under the sun. For those of you who have read Ecclesiastes, this is all happening again. And the thing about Rome that makes it so terrible, several things. One is it's run by a bureaucracy for the bureaucracy's benefit. So once somebody gets into the bureaucracy, he has got a position for life. And so all he cares about is keeping the bureaucracy running and keeping the budget going. That's thing one. Thing two is Rome kills its own people. We're not talking about criminals here. We're talking about slaughtering of its own people. Can you think Christians and lions? Can you think Nazis and Jews? Can you think kulaks were rich farmers and Stalin destroyed them, killed them all, so that he could take their farmland? Can you think Mao destroying all of his people? Can you think Pol Pot destroying the people of Cambodia? These are governments that destroy their own people for ideological reasons. That's what it means when it says it conquers the whole world and then it stomps on everything. The thing that is being stomped on are the people of that government. In the case of Babylon, Greece, and Media Persia, yeah, they went out and conquered people all over the place, but their own people were their people. In other words, I'm the emperor, you're my people, and let's go out and conquer somebody. And they did. But the difference here is, once they have conquered somebody and they rule, they then turn internally and they start killing their own people. That's what the beast does. That's why the beast is different and more terrifying than all of the rest of the governments that have come before it. Now, God, in his vision, gives to Daniel, yeah, they're all dangerous animals, but that one is really bad. So various isms over the years. The bureaucrat is supposed to be a servant. He's supposed to serve and do something useful for the nation. That's why he theoretically has been given a job. The problem is they don't look at it that way. They look at it as, I'm the government and you're somebody I can order around. That is why this system of government is different from the previous normal kings and emperors. In fact, there's a proverb, Proverbs 29:21. Whoever pampers his servant, bureaucrat, from childhood will in the end find him an heir. In other words, if you don't keep your servants in their place, they are going to become your heirs. They're going to take over your family. And that's what happens with bureaucrats. So, we have one other component. There's a woman riding this beast. Let's go to Revelation again. I'm in Revelation 17 again. Then one of the seven angels, who had seven bowls, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who was seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names and that had seven heads and ten horns. Oh, wait a minute. That was the first beast we talked about, right? The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Yeshua. So you have this beast, which is a government system, and you have a woman riding that beast. Now, I have asserted, and I looked it up to make sure I was right, the Babylonian gods and the gods of Rome and the gods of Greece are just different names on the same concept. In Babylon, the head of the pantheon was Anu. In Greece, he became Zeus. In Rome, he became Jupiter. By the time he got to Norway, he was Odin. Ishtar was Aphrodite, was Venus. Enki was Poseidon, was Neptune, and so forth. The point I'm making here is this woman who is riding the beast travels with power. So as power moves west from Babylon, the gods of Babylon move west with it. And what the gods of Babylon do is give the beast moral authority. We are doing this in the name of the gods. Can you spell the green movement? We're saving the earth. All of these neo-pagan things that are floating around have been there since Babylon. And oh, by the way, pagan gods are also bureaucrats. Each one of them has got his own little thing he does. I'm the god or goddess of love. I'm the god or goddess of war. I'm the god or god this. Another thing that's kind of interesting, I'm back in Daniel 7, verse 25. He, the beast, shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. Oh, what times and law are we talking about, do you suppose? Those in God's economy? So, Passover, which used to be the 14th of Nisan, became Easter, Ishtar, which is now the first Sunday after the full moon of the vernal equinox. And oh, by the way, what did Jeroboam do first thing as Israel split into two kingdoms? He changed the seasons and the times, didn't he? He said, all right, if everybody goes down to Jerusalem at God's appointed times, they're going to kill me. So what I'm going to do is I am going to set up idols here, and we're going to do Passover a month later. We're going to do everything a month later because I'm going to change the times so that I don't get killed. When Catholicism, Christianity, became the official religion of Rome, which it did under Constantine, then what became the case was, instead of being a persecuted minority, Christians were now part of the empire. It was now respectable to be a Christian. And so you had all sorts of pagans come into the church because that's where the cool kids were, but they didn't leave their paganism at the door. So what then happens is paganism comes into Christianity. And we have Halloween and Easter and Christmas and all of these things which have no biblical basis whatsoever. So changing times and the law. How many people do you know that don't spend any time at all in that Old Testament? You don't want to mess with that Old Testament law. It's all grace now. And what I'm saying is this comes from a mixture of religion with government, where the government is this beast. So, prophecy is intended to warn you so that you can do something about it, which is one of the reasons why I'm not a day counter, because God sends prophets with the intention of getting the attention of his people and having his people change their behavior or adjust their behavior as necessary so that he doesn't have to do these things. Many Christians look upon the events in Revelation as this is set in stone, it is going to happen, it's just a question of when. And they may be right. But there are some instances of prophecy where God sends a prophet and the people change and repent. And God says, well, you look at that. I was going to destroy them in 40 days, but now I'm not going to destroy them. And of course, the prophet gets really grumpy about it. But the point is, prophecy is a warning. And it's a warning to change behavior so that the events do not come to pass. So, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2. Now, concerning the coming of the Lord Yeshua Messiah and our being gathered together him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, the Thessalonians had a false teacher coming through saying that all this has already happened. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Oh, who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the little horn? Doesn't that sound like the voice that is given to the beast? So I'm suggesting we're talking about the same thing. This is Paul now, this is not John. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? You know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I will suggest to you, this is Johnnyology now, that the one who restrains it is the Holy Spirit. And the whole point is, as God's people act like God's people, the Holy Spirit stays with them and restrains this. History over and over again records instances where the Jews or the Hebrews, depending on whether they're divided or not, say everything's going to be fine. God is with us. Jeremiah is full of that stuff. Until God finally says, no, I'm not with you anymore. And then you're up to your withers and Babylonians or Assyrians or whatever. So God does give up on societies. Now, he always restores and so forth. Don't get me wrong. But it's our job to prevent God from giving up on us. How do you do that? Well, first thing you do is don't worship government. Don't worship all the pagan stuff that is going on there. Second thing you do is, of course, pray. And the third thing you do is you speak against that stuff when you have the opportunity. Now, that's hard and dangerous, because I know some people that if you speak against global warming or whatever, they just get righteously angry and people will lose jobs and stuff over it. That happens. So the temptation of the body of Christ is to go along, get along. And a lot of the body of Christ has done that. Don't be one of them. Look at what's going on. Recognize the pagan origins of it. Recognize the fact that government regards us as chattel, as opposed to we regarding government as our servant. That's the great beast. Regards its own people as chattel instead of having the people be in charge of the government. Resist that. That's the fourth beast. Pray, witness, don't participate. And by doing that, you will, I believe, keep the Holy Spirit around. And it's the Holy Spirit that is keeping this in check.